Good morning. How are you guys? Tiffin Grace Community Church. Hey, I'm glad to be here with you guys. Things for me are going really well. If you are new to Grace, we are actually one church that has multiple locations. We have, obviously, you're in Tiffin, so we got Tiffin. We have our what was our main campus in Fremont. And then our Northwood campus that we launched in 2017, we launched here in Tiffin in 2019, and now we're launching here in September our Sandusky campus at the end of September. And for many of you, thanks. Yeah. Well, wasn't expecting some clapping, but hey, we are just excited to be just see what God's doing there. And we're going to open at the end of September. September 28th will be our grand opening. So you know anybody in that area, hey, just send them a text, invite them to our launch. We have been working on trying to flip this building. It was a church that had totally shut down. We ended up kind of finding that building. We purchased it. We have no debt going into this launch. It's really great. I got a few updates. This last week that's happened, we just finished the parking lot on the front side of the building. What was really strange was this was all grass. There was no sidewalk. They just had two front doors that went out to a field and that faced the road, and just didn't make a whole bunch of sense. We're already putting parking in just because we're trying to create more space for more people to hear about Jesus and what he's ultimately done for us. So that finished this last week. We're actually right in this main entrance that should be happening next week. We are going to be working on doing a remodel of the front entrance there with a little bit of a bigger overhang just to help people get in a little bit. It's really up off of the lake. The wind is brutal up there, so we got some heaters that are going on underneath that, because we learned from Chick-fil-A that if you can have heaters in the drive-thru, we can have heaters going into church. So, and then in the inside, we just recently, this last week, they finished the lobby floor, and we kind of took the lesson from the Tiffin campus. We did a little wood look, and then right in the middle, that's our coffee bar. It's going to have a stainless steel countertop on it with a Subway tile behind it. And so that should be all happening over the next month. And so we're about 90% of the way there in the building updates, all those changes. We're just working to try to finish that so we're ready for September. So be praying for that. Be praying just that God would be working in some amazing ways. Just like many of you, maybe wouldn't know Jesus today if Grace didn't launch a campus in Tiffin. We're just excited to see more people come to know truth that many of us in this room have come to know, right? And so that's our hope, that's our prayer. So be praying for that. It's a fun day to be down here to see how God's working in and through you guys, watching people get baptized. This is the first time I've been down here for a baptism Sunday, so that's fun. But today we're continuing in 1 Timothy. If you remember, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he's leading this church in the city called Ephesus. And so Paul, as he's writing, he's challenging him. He's writing to encourage him, to help him, to give him some kind of like a credibility to the church. And he's writing to say, hey, Timothy, there's some issues going on in the church right now that you need to deal with. As the leader, as the pastor, you need to kind of step forward and deal with it. But before we get and finish the rest of chapter 1 and then jump in a little bit into chapter 2 this morning, I want to go backwards a little to where Zach was last week. And in the middle of chapter 1, there is this spot where it seems like Paul gets off topic. And he kind of does that in his letters a little bit. Every once in a while, he's like, where did that come? That just came out of left field. Why is that there? But in the middle, he shares his story of who he was before Jesus and who he is now. And he says this, starting verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I receive mercy because I've acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now listen to this one. I know hopefully you remember this from last week, but I'm going to keep reminding you of this all through this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. See, there's something that's true, and I love about Paul, is that when he shares a story, if you look through Acts, he keeps it really simple, right? It's just, this is who I was before I came to know Jesus. I was pretty broken, messed up, and then I somewhere in the online came to know Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, because guess what? I qualified to be saved. What do I mean by that? Because he was a sinner. Jesus came to save the world, came into the world to save who? Sinners. Who's Paul? He's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He's an arrogant man. So he's qualified to be saved through Jesus because he meets the qualifications. He's a sinner. He's broken. He needs a Savior, which is the same for many of us in this room, right? That at some point in our life, maybe our stories might look a little bit different of how we got there, but probably for a lot of us, here's the truth. We were broken, we were hopeless, and we needed a Savior, and all of a sudden, somewhere on the line, we discover the truth that Jesus came into the world to save people like you and me who are sinners, and we need a Savior, and we trusted, decided on Jesus. And he changed us, right? So there's this miracle that takes place. Think about this. Before you came to know Jesus, who were you? You were dead in your sin. You were actually, the way the Bible describes it, you were an enemy of God. You were a foreigner. You were excluded from the kingdom of God. You were broken. You were hopeless. You were dead in your sin. And then when the moment you came to know Jesus, you decided on him, you were reborn. You were born again. You were a foreigner. And the moment you decided on Jesus, you were now described as a citizen of God, of his kingdom. You were an enemy of God, and the moment you decided on Jesus, you were adopted into his family. You were broken, you were hopeless, and in that moment, you were made new and you were forgiven. That's something we shouldn't ever get tired of. That's something when we celebrate when somebody's getting baptized, it's not that, again, like Mike said, it's not that they're getting saved in this moment, but because they already are saved, because already the miracle took place, this is just a public declaration telling you and us that, hey, God has changed their life, and not just for one moment, but for all of eternity. And so we celebrate because anytime this happens, we just celebrate because when somebody comes to know Jesus, there is a miracle that has taken place. And we are called to celebrate, to see that miracle for what it is. See, at Grace here, we're just a bunch of sinners that have one thing in common, right? We all need a Savior. So we're not just a place that we come to on a Sunday morning. We're actually the movement of God, the people of God, or the movement of God, wanting all to come to discover truth and ultimately decide on Jesus. At the moment you trusted in him, just like Paul and just like Timothy, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Look at where Paul says next, verse 18. He says, Timothy, my son, makes it personal. He says, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you so that by recalling them, you might fight the good fight. See, he's saying, hey, the prophecies previously made about you, Timothy, which are this, that Timothy was called to lead the church in Ephesus. He was called to go into ministry full time, that he was called to take that lead. So Paul's reminded him, hey, you are here where you're supposed to be. I'm just reminding you so that you would fight the good fight. Remember, like Paul at the end of his life when he writes 2 Timothy? Like in his last words, he's at the very end of his life, he says, I've fought the good fight. So there's a job we have to do. We're all, as believers, called to fight the good fight. What is it? Very beginning, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. What's the instruction? I'm handing this over to you, Timothy. I'm charging you with this, Timothy. Just like you and I, we're charged with it. We've been entrusted with it. What is it? It's the gospel. It's his word. And so he charges Timothy to engage in the fight. Here's what I started thinking about this week as I was looking and studying this passage. And really, the literal translation there is entrusted with this instruction. And I started thinking about, what does that mean? What does that look like? And as I was studying it, this is the imagery that came to my mind. You remember that time when your firstborn was born? For some of you, that's a no. But some of the younger, I saw some younger people that were like, no. And I'm like, okay, yeah. But I was thinking about this. So my daughter was born in ProMedica in Oregon. And so she's about to be 7 here in September. And I was picturing that moment in the hospital room. And right when she was born, she's immediately handed over to Rachel, her mom. And it was sweet. It was a wonderful, amazing moment, right? And then all of a sudden, they go turn to me. And they're like, Dad, do you want to hold your baby? And you're like, no. Because I've never really held a newborn yet. And it was kind of terrifying. I didn't say no because I knew that was the wrong answer. But in my mind, there's like, I'm panicking a little bit because I'm looking at her and I'm going, she's tiny. And she just looks so fragile. And I'm like, what if I drop her? That's like those things that are going through your mind. But then they hand her over to me, right? And I'm holding her and I'm looking at her. And this is what's going through my mind. I remember feeling like there in that moment, there's a weight. There's a weight to going, I'm now, in that moment, I realize I'm a dad. Because it's now literal. It's right there in front of you. And I'm like, wow, being a dad, I feel like I got this huge responsibility that I need to take care of her. I need to guard her, protect her. And I fully understand I cannot do that perfectly. And I'm going to fail in that. And at some point and some way down the line, she's probably going to get hurt. But you want to guard her and treasure her and protect her as best as you can. I remember feeling that. See, the gospel, as valuable and precious as Jada is to me, the gospel is way more. It is the message that changes eternities. It has been entrusted to you as an individual and to us as a church. What are we called to do with it? We are called to protect it, guard it, treasure it. It is the greatest message there is on the planet. We cannot get tired of it. We got to remind ourselves of it because the message of the gospel changes eternities. And when somebody comes to understand the most important, the trustworthy saying, Jesus has come to save who? Sinners. that they can be changed and saved through him. And in that moment, their eternity changes and the miracle takes place. And so he says, hey, Timothy, I'm charging you with this. I'm entrusting this with you. Make sure the church in Ephesus, they understand this. Make sure Grace Community Church today understands this, that we've been called to fight the good fight like a soldier, taking it serious, that we're going to obey our commanding officer. No matter what he tells us to do, we're going to go, he's in charge, I'm following his orders. Having faith, sound faith, sincere faith, having a good conscience, that we are understanding what his word calls us to do and we're obedient to it. We're not changing it. We're twisting it. And he says, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. We see this all the time around us, that some may take the word and they don't take it literal, or they go, I don't like certain portions of it. And so they tried to twist it or change it or not teach all of it. We do not have the authority to change it. There's not a person, there's not a pope that has the authority to change this. We are all called, like Paul is telling Timothy, we are charged with keeping this sound pure, keeping it full. It's God's word. The Bible describes itself as being all inspired. It is his word. We do not have the authority to change it. But some have rejected it. And when they do, they shipwreck their faith. Some churches have rejected it. And when they do, that trustworthy saying that Jesus has come to save sinners, if when we twist truth and we stop calling sin, sin, all of a sudden, who needs a savior? If sin isn't that big of a deal, if it doesn't have that big of consequences, then why do we need a savior? And this is where Paul goes in next. He goes, among them, the ones that have rejected truth, rejected the faith, having rejected sound faith, and rejected having a good conscience, teaching the word for all it is, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Hey, Hymenaeus and Alexander have twisted truth, and Paul gets kind of serious. Hey, hand them over to Satan. Could you imagine next week, Zach gets up here and he goes, hey, we got to deal with a situation. John, we're going to have to hand him over to Satan. That would be really awkward, right? Really awkward, and probably some of you would go, I don't know if I want to be in a church like this. By the way, sorry if your name's John. But Paul's trying to make it clear, hey, Hymenaeus and Alexander are teaching something publicly that they're leading people astray. They're teaching something that is blasphemous. And because they're making this a public deal, Paul's going to say, I'm going to deal with it on a public level because you need to understand what they're teaching is not true. And it's serious. And so when he says, hand them over to Satan, it sounds harsh. In a way, it might seem like, man, that seems really tough. Sounds rough, but it's actually done for Hymenaeus and Alexander. Let me explain that. And Paul writes in another letter to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians. And as Paul's writing, in chapter 5, he starts dealing with the situation that's going on in the church at that point in time. And what's happening, actually, is this guy is sleeping around with he's sleeping with his step-on. And so those outside the church that don't know Jesus are looking inside the church and going, whoa, that's pretty messed up. And we would go, yeah, that's pretty messed up. And the church, however, though, they're going, hey, you know what? We love this guy. We're gonna come alongside him. You don't understand all the story, the background, everything going on around it. So, hey, it's okay. Man, like, hey, you don't really know his dad. He's not really the best guy. Hey, but man, he loves his stepmom. This is great. We're just gonna come alongside him and celebrate this sort of. They might not use the word celebrate, but they're just coming alongside and they're like, hey, we're just gonna love on him. And Paul's going, guys, you see this? This is how ironic this is? Those outside the church are going, whoa, that's really messed up. But those inside the church are making it okay for this guy to be living in sin. And so he writes to them and he says, hey, one, call him to repent. Call him to turn from what he's doing, that he's in sin and sin is serious. We are called to fight the good fight. And part of that is when we look at our own sin, we don't make peace with it. We make war with it. And so Paul says, hey, deal with that. Call him to repent. And if he doesn't, this is his instruction in verse 5, then hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that first part mean when he says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that you would hand him over to his own desires? And in doing that, you're sounds really harsh, but you're actually taking him, this guy in the church, and you're saying, hey, this, we're moving you outside the church. And you're no longer welcome here because what you're doing in the sin is a really big deal. It's actually removing the person from the fellowship, from the congregation. And it seems like, why would we do that? Why is that harsh? It is this church discipline that's happening because the hope, did you catch the end? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Why are they handing him over to Satan? Why are they handing him over to his fleshly desires? Because remember the trustworthy Satan? Jesus has come into the world to save who? Sinners. But if the church is making it okay that he is living in sin, then why does he feel like he needs a savior? He's made peace with his sin. And so Paul's saying, no, you don't let him make peace with his sin. Help him understand that his sin is a really big deal against a perfect, righteous, holy God. And this is the hope. When you're saying, hey, we cannot condone, we cannot say this is okay, then when they doing that, the hope in doing that is that he would become saved. He would come to a point of being desperate before God, realizing I am broken, I'm a sinner, I need a savior. And he would turn. And so when Paul says that about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he calls them, he uses the word that they're teaching and they've taught blasphemy. You remember at the very beginning, when I started reading verse 13, what did Paul describe himself as before he came to know Christ? Blasphemous. He himself was in their shoes. Then he came to the understanding, Jesus has come to save sinners like me, and I'm one of the worst. And so guess what? Hymenaeus, Alexander, guess what? As the church, there's still hope for them, right? It's not that they're so far gone, but in order for them to understand their sin and what they're teaching is wrong, we cannot accept it. We have to make sure that we're treasuring, guarding, protecting the truth. All the Bible, we cannot teach just some of it. We have to teach all of it. No matter how awkward it might be, no matter how intense the situation might be when the conversation comes up and it's challenging somebody where they're at in their life, the hope is this, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because Jesus has come into the world to die for and pay for and deal with your sin even at your worst. He still died for you. In fact, we know a little bit more about Hymenaeus and Alexander because Paul writes a second letter to Timothy. And he says this about Hymenaeus in chapter 2. He says, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce each will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene, like a disease. Hymenaeus and Philetus, includes another guy in this, are among them. They have departed from truth. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that they were once saved and then they lost it. He's just saying they were never saved. They've heard truth, but they have never accepted that truth. They've never truly followed Jesus. They have fully departed. They are not saved. Saying that they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. At the very end, we're saying they have said that the resurrection has already taken place. It's just saying that they're saying that the resurrection was a metaphor for the future resurrection for believers. It's a metaphor. It's not going to happen. Actually, we're already living in the resurrection life. That's what they're teaching. And as a result to that teaching, they're saying, hey, sin's not that big of a deal. You can do whatever you want. Which in that statement alone, what does that affect? The trustworthy saying that Jesus come into the world to save sinners. And so he's dealing with it, not just once, now twice. And then he goes furthermore to talk about Alexander. In chapter 4, he says, Alexander, the coppersmith, did great harm to me. And the Lord will repay him according to his works, that God is ultimately the judge, and he will judge Alexander. So watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. Hey, Timothy, beware of that. Watch out. Don't turn your back to him. Paul's making sure that the church then and the church today, we don't distort truth. We don't accept it when others do as well. That we will not, as a church, that if there was ever a day that we stop teaching this word for all that it is, then every single one of you should leave. That as Grace Community Church, our heart and our desire, and I hope for your heart and your desire as individuals, is that this word is taught for all that it is, because it is precious, it is valuable to us. When it's changed, which we see churches do all the time, it seems easier to them, rather than to offend, to accept sin, to accept, hey, whatever your opinion is. We don't have the authority to do that. And it's dangerous when that is done. Paul's saying it shipwrecks faith. What's kind of cool is actually, if we look into Revelation, John records these words from Jesus, a letter written to the church of Ephesus. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I know your works. This is Jesus speaking to Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, teachers of the word, and they are not. You have found them to be liars. And I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name. And you have not grown weary. Now let me pause. Jesus is now just, he's praising them in the couple of verses. He's going, hey, you've cared about having sound doctrine. That is great. You've been persevering. That's great. You've been fighting the good fight. This is good. You took the instruction that Paul gave to you, and you took it serious. Good job. In a way, what we want to be, and as a church, we want that to be us, right? Hey, you've taken my word, and you've taken it serious. You have not been twisting it. You've practiced it. You've tested that when somebody's coming in into your life and they're trying to tell you, hey, you can just do whatever you want. You can go ahead and whatever it might be. We have tested everything they say to the word. Because we want to make sure, hey, I want to follow the Lord. He's my commanding officer. I want to make sure I'm walking in obedience to him, not just to you. I want to make sure I'm following him and following his marching orders. I want to be walking in obedience. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want anything that's going to hinder my walk with him. That we hopefully aren't growing weary of doing good, doing what God has called us to do. Here's the thing, though. That's not the end of the letter to Ephesus. He says in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Remember, I started with Paul's story. I think there's a reason Paul wrote that there. Because I think that's central. When we came to faith in Jesus, everything changed. And sometimes we forget, as believers, like the writer of Hebrews calls us to do, that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. That we should be running towards him. Every second, every day, we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Paul and Jesus is saying to Ephesus, he's going, hey, have you forgotten, like Ephesus has? Have you forgotten your first love? Here's the truth. There's a lot of good churches, and there's even some that have great sound doctrine. Just like there's individuals in this room that have great sound doctrine, but you have forgotten your first love. There's churches that have totally shipwrecked the faith. They have totally departed from truth. And really, it sounds really harsh, but we don't want anything good for them. We don't want them to grow. Because they've departed from truth. We like Paul saying, hand them over to Satan. That sounds really harsh. Sounds really, man, that's hard to say. But the hope is that they would understand the truth of the gospel. Not have some twisted version of it. Because if they have a twisted version of it, they don't have that trustworthy saying. They have no need for a savior. And it is sending people to hell when you have a shipwrecked faith or a shipwrecked church. It's too important because life is too short. James says it's a vapor. It's here one moment, gone the next. It is too important, and we have been entrusted with the gospel to guard it, protect it, treasure it. So as we hopefully have sound doctrine, what we cannot forget to do is we cannot forget to look towards Jesus and run towards him. Here's what some churches have done. They have sound doctrine, and that's good. That should be praised. But they're like this, and as an example. They're like if they were the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard receives a distress call, and the fact they could get on their binos, and they can look out into the ocean, and they could see, okay, here's a ship that's going down, and they do nothing about it. They have it. They've been entrusted with it. It's so precious to them. They have sound doctrine, but they aren't doing anything with it. They have forgotten their first love. And we as individuals easily can be like that too. As a church, that is not our goal. Our goal is to be a movement for all people to come and discover truth and decide on Jesus. So Paul says this in chapter 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Not some, not a lot, or not just the family, everyone. Get this, for kings, verse 2, for the guy you didn't vote for, and all those who are in authority, anybody that's above you in your life, your boss, even your pastors. So that we, as all, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior. Catch this in verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. What happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus? That we want what he wants. What does he want? Verse 4, for everyone to be saved. So get this. Sometimes I feel like as a church, we sometimes get criticized as Grace Community Church because they go, there's a lot of people there. Don't like that. There's something they got to be doing. As long as somebody is out there that doesn't know the truth that we have come to know, we are not big enough. And it's not to try to grow square footage or have more people just to be in our attendance. It's because we want the heart of Jesus to be our heartbeat as a church. We want everyone to be saved. Why would we go and spend money to launch a whole nother campus? Why would we go spend money here to have a hangar or have another auditorium built at some point? Because we hope everyone around us could hear the truth that we've come to know because it has a miracle took place in our life where we're changed. Not just for a moment, but for all of eternity. And we want them to experience the hope that we have found. We want them to experience the joy that we know. So we're not just a place to gather on a Sunday morning. We're not just Walmart or Sam's Club, even though they got cheap lunches there. Or another Dollar General. Why is there so many Dollar Generals in Ohio? We're a church for all people to discover truth and decide on Jesus. And get this, we don't care who you are. We don't care what you've done. We don't care how far away you've been. We want all people to come to know the truth that we come to know. And that's crazy. That seems insane to me. Because like, there's some people, like I don't understand why we let everyone come in. Like even up north fans, we let them come in here. That's crazy. But we're a movement to reach all people. Because we want them to come to know how Jesus loves them despite them, despite the worst they've ever done, that he's died for them because he wants to know them. And he wants to walk it through life with them. He cares about them. He cares about you. He loves you. So here's the truth. If you and I have come to know the truth that Jesus has come to save sinners and we're the one of the worst and we've trusted in him, you've been entrusted with the gospel, that message. It is too valuable to change it. It's not even ours to change. You are called to guard it and treasure it, and you're also called to give it away. As a church, that's what we want to be. As here in Tiffin and Fremont and Northwood, here in like a month in Sandusky. If you guys would, let's stand with me and let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity just to come spend time in your word. This morning, Lord, I pray for every single one of us in here that has a relationship with you, Lord, that we would understand the weight, the responsibility that we've been entrusted. God, that we would treasure your word, we would treasure the gospel, that we would guard it, Lord, despite what it might cost us, that we would understand that you have called us to be like a soldier, obeying your orders. And Lord, let us, as much as we are called to care about sound doctrine, Lord, and we need to, Lord, help us also to be passionate of what you're passionate about, that you want all, everyone to come to know the truth, that you love them and you've died for them, to provide a way for them to be right with you. And Lord, I pray that as a church, as Grace Community, we would do that well. Lord, we love you. God, we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you guys next.